A thesaurus is a wonderful little tool that men have made up. And in our language, we have thesauruses in which we can go to them, and if we want to use another word than one particular word to describe something, we go to it and we find out that there may be 5, 10 words that can convey something similar that we want to say. It's a richness, it's a treasury is what it is. That's what the word means, and it is a treasury of words. And God has a thesaurus too, especially here in our particular section that we're working in Romans 3, because it's a thesaurus of salvation. And there's so many ways to speak of salvation. And so we see the words just piling up here by Paul. So in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, been deprived of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it's one God who shall justify the uncircumcision by faith and the circumcision by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? May it never be. We actually establish the law by faith, and we do. Thank you, Father, for your word. Strengthen us with it, we pray. Give us understanding in your great book, and we pray in your great words that you give to us. Help us and give us understanding. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So yes, there is a thesaurus of salvation, righteousness, faith, belief, glory, justification, gift, grace, redemption. And the Holy Spirit through Paul just piles up the salvific words. It's as though a torrent of salvation has been loosed from Paul's pen after the long argument that he has given in previous chapters of man's broken obligations, his inadequate self-righteousness, and the laundry list of criminal activity in defiance of God. Who can fix that? And so God says, I can fix that. And he gives us this laundry list of salvation and words that describe for us the salvation that God has provided. Man's glory was lost, and man is deprived of the glory of God. But God still has glory. He didn't lose his glory when man fell. Only man did, which is a wonderful thing, because he can yet restore man to the glory which he has and maintains in his person. John said, we beheld his glory even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, quoting Isaiah, that when Christ came, we beheld the glory of God. You want to know what the glory of God is? It's Jesus Christ. It's his person, it's his work, it's everything about him. And we who are deprived of grace and truth have been given the revelation of Jesus Christ to restore us by his grace and truth. He is called by Isaiah the servant of the Lord. And he was commissioned by God to be sent into the world to reestablish the glory of God in his world. And this he shall do. Behold the man. Behold your God. And Isaiah said, show my people their sin. But he also said that if you'll look up on the mountains, there are those who are proclaiming the good news. Good tidings of great joy to all people. Within our text, which is the 24th verse of Romans 3. Being justified, being acquitted, not guilty, being acquitted freely. It's a gift. It's a gift. Freely, by His grace, by the favor of God, by the kindness of God, by which our movie talked about this morning, Jonathan Edwards' favorite word, the sweetness of God, kindness of God. How, though? That's the question. How? Through the redemption. That's how. Through the redemption that there is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Father's grace, the Son's grace, the Spirit's grace, the Father's grace in that He ordained from before the foundation of the world to have a people unto Himself. The Son's grace in that He voluntarily came and humbled Himself in order to bring the salvation of God to us, and the Spirit's grace to come and then take the work of the Son and make application to the souls of His people so that He imparts to them the victory that Jesus Christ made upon the cross. So the question comes, repeating itself and demanding an answer. So what is the ground of our justification? How can we be justified? How can we be acquitted? How can God say not guilty to sinners who have defied Him and His government? And how can it be free? How is it a gift? How does the righteousness of God become the righteousness of the sinner? How does His favor become us? How does God favor us? And the answer in the text is by the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. By redemption. By redemption. It is true that God set His love upon us even before we had a being. But there still had to be a means, an instrument, by which we could be favored of God. And that means is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin had separated us from God, and we needed a mediator, a priest, we needed a reconciliation. Sin brought us under God's curse, we needed redemption, we needed to be delivered. It brought us under a sentence of death, we needed redemption, we needed to be delivered. We are deprived of the glory of God, and we need to be made righteous once again. So, just to say, we are a very needy people. We need to be redeemed from what the Scripture calls all iniquity, all evil. That's what you need to be redeemed from. You need to be redeemed from a bunch. A bunch. And what spiritual capital do we have to bring to God to give us that? We don't have it. We're bankrupt. The reason so many words are used in God's thesaurus of salvation is because we have lost so much. And that's why He needs all these words to tell us what He's going to restore us to. You've heard of stories, rag-to-riches stories. Everybody likes a rags-to-riches story. Well, we began with a riches-to-rags story. But Christ brings us back. We were wealthy and we lost it all. We were the glory of God from His hand. And we lost the glory of God. We were righteousness before God when Adam was first created. And we lost that righteousness. We loved God. We walked with God. We trusted in God. And we lost all of that. We had the favor of God. God was satisfied with us. And He looked at His creation and He said, it's all very good. And we were the pinnacle of his creation. And he said, very good. All very good. We lost that. So that we need the favor of God again, and we need God to be satisfied again. And now it is the glory of God to restore men to his glory. So the word I want us to center on today is redemption. It is redeem. You know, you hear these words. I've worked with these words for many a decade. And you think, well, I could just say, this is what it is. We could be done in about 60 seconds. And then you start reading the scriptures again. And the fullness of it. To redeem. The Greek, the Hebrew word, the geol, to redeem according to the Oriental law of kinship, to be next of kin, such as to buy back a relative's property, perhaps marry his widow, to deliver, purchase, redeem. And in just that one Hebrew word, there are the three elements of this idea of redemption. So there is a buying, there's always a buying back. There's always a price tied to all these words of redemption and deliverance. But there's also this next of kin thing that's also tied to the idea of redemption. And in another Hebrew word that we translate redemption or redeem, it includes the right to do it. You got to have the right to do it, which is part of this next of kin from the Old Testament law as well. To release, to rescue, to deliver. It's always a payment, always set free. But there's always the kinsman redeemer as well, which our brother prayed about this morning. A near of kin. We need somebody near to us to help us. And for us, it is the angel of the covenant. That is our next of kin that we find in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, these words as well, the Greek words, same idea, a payment to set free, a payment to set free. Luke 21:18, when these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh, your ransom in full. Your ransom in full is coming near to you. In our text, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the full ransom. This is no partial thing. This is no possibility of losing something again. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body, the full ransom of our body as well. There's a full ransom coming of the body. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. God gives his children the Spirit of God. You think he won't redeem all that? That's your down payment. That's the down payment. There's a full ransom coming. And even now the down payment's very helpful to bring us closer to this ideal. Even while we're here upon the earth in these poor bodies of ours. And Christ is said to be made unto us this redemption. Again, he is the redemption. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We're going to talk about that. Through his blood. Our song said it over and over again. It's by the blood. It's by the blood. Why is that important? Why do we say that? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of the full ransom of the children of God, the day of redemption. To buy up, to rescue from loss. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from what? Curse of the law. To redeem them who? They were under the law. They had obligations to meet that they didn't meet. That's a problem when you don't meet your obligations. You end up a slave. or you end up in jail, you end up a prisoner if you don't meet your obligations. That's why we needed a redemption. And the lutron is to loose with the redemption price. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. There's your ransom price. It's the life. Nothing less than that. It's a high price. It's a high price. The disciples, after the death of Jesus Christ, having given that price, said, not knowing, not understanding, but we trusted it had been Him which should have redeemed Israel. Ah, He had. They just didn't know it. He had. Titus says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. From what? From all iniquity. I want to talk about that. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed His people, they said when they heard about John and Jesus coming. He's redeemed us. He's redeemed us. Listen to Stephen in his sermon that got him killed. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same God did send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. By His own Redeemer. By His own Redeemer. So to redeem is, number one, it means there's a next of kin, there's a near relation to you. Got to have that to have redemption. You got to have somebody near related to you. Number two, there has to be a paying of a price, and they have to be willing to pay the price. Number three, there is then the setting of one free to return to their possession. That's the idea. You're returning them to their possession. The demoniac, when he was set free, when he was redeemed, it says he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. He had been returned to his possession, to a right mind. It is called a ransom because there's a price involved. There's a debt involved or a slavery involved, or it's the idea of being underneath a judicial sentence in which you have a penalty and you owe that penalty. Why next of kin? Next of kin because it involved redeeming property that belonged to the family. Need a next of kin because it was redeeming property that belonged to the family. That's why our brother had to come from heaven to redeem us. And because family has a special interest and love and duty to redeem. And God hath shown that to us. This special love and interest that He has taken in us to redeem us. And because the idea was redemption and restoration. Redemption and restoration. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. That wonderful book that has stalled more Bible reading programs than any other book in the entire Bible. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. Here we have some of the ideas of redemption in the Old Testament. And if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man hath none to redeem it and himself is able to redeem it, let him count the years of the sale and restore the overplus to the man to whom he sold it. See, and our problem is we don't have that capital. We don't have the capital to redeem ourselves. You could do it back then if you could earn enough money. Many of the slaves in the South, too, during the pre-war days, they had earned enough and they bought their own freedom. We don't have the capital to buy our own freedom. So that's a problem for us, spiritually speaking. In verse 28, but if he's not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall be remain in the hand of him that has bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return to his possession. See, this is the lovely idea of God for this nation. The idea of God for this nation is restoration, redemption. There's always this opportunity of redemption. And that even if nobody can do it, the day will come when everybody is restored back to their properties. Everybody is restored back to out of their slaveries, all the Hebrews, so that they couldn't remain in that state. Just like God's elect, God will have all of his elect, and he will have them redeemed. And there is a year of Jubilee coming in which we are fully redeemed when Christ returns, and our bodies are redeemed as well as our souls, which already have been redeemed. But you see the tenor of that society. That society itself spoke of redemption and restoration. That's how they thought. That's how the law of God thought. They often didn't think God's thoughts after him. They should have. But that's the idea of redemption. So it's a price paid. And it's not silver or gold. It's not silver or gold. The price is blood. Peter says, you were redeemed with things not silver or gold after the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, because it was silver and gold that redeemed these folks, lands to them and their houses to them. And if a man not only lost his possession of his stuff, he may have even lost possession of himself in his own work. He may have had to sell himself as a Hebrew slave to another Hebrew man. But you bought it back with silver and gold. That's how you got it back. It's that famous line. Sure need it down here, bub. Money. So Peter, drawing on this whole idea of redemption, says in his book, it's not with silver and gold like in the Old Testament you could redeem yourself. Something greater than that, we need the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because the crimes that we committed against the law of God, which is the kingdom of God and the throne of God, there is no restitution for that. There were certain crimes in Israel in which you could pay restitution, and then the deal was done and it was over with. Justice was had. And I don't need those. Justice was had. And you could make restitution. But there were certain crimes that you couldn't make restitution for. They were too awful. And the only thing that you could pay with was your own death. And they had to send you back to God. You were so bad on the earth, they were sending you back to God and let God deal with you. That's what capital punishment was. And what Peter says is that our crimes against the King of Heaven are so great, there's no restitution. You can't spend your life for God to pay for it. You can't give all your goods to the poor to pay for it. You can't give yourself in a monastery or a nunnery to pay for it. None of those things pay for it. It doesn't redeem you. It has to be blood. It has to be the life of a being. Because our sins are so awful. And therefore, it had to be the life of the Son of God. It's His blood, you see. There's your payment price. There's your payment price. And there's your next of kin. And somebody who's willing. How many of us would be willing to pay such a price for such wretches? The price is not paid to Satan. Satan's just a jailer. God gives us over to him to keep us for a while in our wickedness and our sin. He's not the one the price is paid to. He's just the jailer. The price is paid to the law of God. The price is paid to God and His law. It's His law that's broken. We're under His penalty, His condemnation. That is where we find what we owe when we see what we have done before the law of God. We are under the sentence of death. We are under condemnation already, John 3:18, and therefore we need a redeemer. We need a redeemer. So what I'd like us to do this morning is trace the redemption of Jacob for an example for us. The redemption of Jacob. And I want to first take us to the end of his life, then we'll go back to the beginning of his life, trace him through, and look at that end again. Let's go to Genesis chapter 48. There's an astonishing statement he makes before his death, which speaks of this redemption. Jacob is dying. Jacob is dying. Jacob is giving his final blessing to Joseph and Joseph's sons. He does that first before he calls in the rest of the boys. Joseph has been the one who all the way through has been used of God, given dreams as a minister of God, and who eventually saves all of their lives in the providence of God. Genesis 48, verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh on his left hand toward Israel's right hand, brought them near to him, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. He knew what he was doing, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Of course, he switches it, because God is in that. But look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me, Hebrew word, shepherded me, the God who shepherded me, which includes feeding, which includes everything, the God who shepherded me all my life long until this day. That's your providence of God. That's what Flavel's talking about. Read the book Flavel. That's your being shepherded your whole life long. And then he says, the angel, the messenger, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. That is no angel. That is the messenger of the covenant. That is Jesus Christ. That is these Christophanies that were taking place. How do we know that? Because angels can't bless you. God blesses you. He's not praying through an angel or praying to an angel. That's God in Christ. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Covenant language there. So what is Jacob or Israel recalling when he speaks of redemption? He's speaking of all those things that we've talked about. A next of kin who is willing to come and to pay a price to release us, to give us our freedom. And as I thought about it this week, I've often thought about the Christophanies, the theophanies, appearances of God, the appearances of Christ. They're beautiful, and they're throughout the Scriptures. And it's often called an angel because it's a messenger. It's a messenger because Christ is the great messenger of the covenant. But I thought about these appearances of God were Christ. They were Christ in a pre-incarnate form, shadowing forth what he was going to do. I'm coming. That's what it said every time he appeared. I'm coming. Haven't come yet, but I'm coming. Every time we see him appear on the page of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he is always worshipped as God. Keith Green's song, There Is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Oh, for sin was slain. Now let's go to the beginning of Jacob's life. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Rebekah and Isaac, there's difficulty in the family. They are barren. And it says in 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I like this?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels, two very different kinds of people. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Take note. It was already determined by God. There is an election here. Before the children are born, and as Paul says later on in proving the doctrine of election, before they did any good or bad. There was a choice here already made. There was a determination. Verse 26, "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel." And this is where he is called the supplanter, the one who will trip up his brother, the one who will deceive his brother. He's the tripper-upper. You can't make Jacob good. Don't try to make him good. He's not good. He's a wretched, filthy sinner, like all of us are wretched, filthy sinners, who needed the redemption that there is in Jesus Christ. Because we contrast him with Esau, and in the great plan of God, we see later on, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And we see these two people and we see the two directions they are. At their birth, they were both corrupt. And Jacob is presented to us as a corrupt individual in his life. He needed redemption. You can't make him good and you can't make any of us good. Chapter 25 and verse 29. Jacob seeks to purchase the blessing of God. Here's Jacob's first attempt to obtain redemption by the flesh. Genesis 25:29, "And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage I am faint.' And therefore his name is called Edom." And Jacob said, "Sure, brother, I'm happy to give you some food. You're just about to die, and more than happy. We're brothers, and I've made up this food. It's already ready, and I'll give you a bowl." That's not what Jacob said. This guy is not a good guy. Jacob said, "Sell me. Sell me this day your birthright." Before you presuppose that Jacob was just some kind of good guy and Esau was the bad guy, you're presupposing this bias upon the fact of how you know things end up at the end. But the way things ended up in the end was because of the grace of God. That's why. He knew his brother was irreligious. He knew his brother didn't care about God. And we can say from Jacob, he was not irreligious like his brother. He had some religion. But we don't know that he had Christ yet. Because here he is looking at his brother who is irreligious, asking his brother to do another irreligious thing, to despise his birthright, because he's pretty sure he'll do it. And he's right. Jacob believed he could buy God's blessing. That's what we learn from this. We learn Jacob believed he could buy God's blessing, and we learn from this that Esau despised God's blessing. Those are the things we learn from that story. Did Jacob purchase the favor of God with that transaction? Did he purchase it? Did he get the blessing of God by that? Is that how the blessing of God came to him? Through that corrupt transaction? It had already been determined from all of eternity, as was said to his parents, that he would receive a blessing. But you will find Jacob throughout his life trying to fleshly make that happen. He was not walking in the Spirit yet, I don't believe. I don't believe he was yet trusting God for the undeserved mercy that would be shown to him. And Esau was showing himself a reprobate already. Jacob's second attempt, Genesis chapter 27, to obtain the blessing of God. when his mother told him to go and lie and deceive his father. And let's not pretend that Jacob didn't have a choice in this matter. He may have been a mama's boy, but he was a grown man, guys. He could have said to his mother, "No, I'm not doing that." You say, "Yeah, but it worked out the way God..." Yes, God works in the midst of all of our filthy nonsense. We see that in the book of Judges. We see that here. We don't have to get to the book of Judges before we see everything a mess. We see a family where the mother is favoring one and the father is favoring another, and the father is favoring one because his belly is filled. You know, they're believers. They're believers. Grace of God. Grace of God. That we are what we are by the grace of God. If there's any good in us, it's not us. It's God. And it says in verse 18 that he came to his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said, "I am Esau." It's a bold-faced lie. "I have done according as you bade me." Another lie. "Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that your soul may bless me." Yes, that was his desire. And Isaac, verse 20, said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "The Lord God." He invoked the name of God to lie. "God brought it to me." It was a lie. That's irreligious. Verse 24, and he said, "Are you my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Because at that point he was into a pathological lying. He felt he couldn't get out of this situation now. He was trapped. Verse 35, and Abraham said, "Your brother came with subtlety and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Well, he didn't prize it. He didn't have to give that thing away. He's not right either. "He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Well, you see, the fact of the matter is that Esau was only interested in the blessing as it pertained to earthly things, to earthly power, to be the head of the family, earthly things, to have the blessing of God and all the riches of the land. And that's the fact of what he really cared about, the blessing. And God did take it away from him. In the midst of all of this sin, God took the blessing from him and gave it to Jacob. Why? Because Jacob was such a great guy. Because God is such a sovereign God who is full of grace and full of mercy and kindness to his elect, and he forbears, long-suffering with them until such a time in which he grants redemption to them. So he was rightly called what he was called, the deceiver, the tripper-upper. Genesis chapter 28. Redemption is God's initiative, folks. God comes after us. That's what he does. Jacob's on a trip to go get a wife elsewhere and to escape the wrath of Esau, whom he already knows wants to kill him. Genesis 28:10, Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place. He tarried there all night. The sun was set. He took of the stones of that place, made pillows, laid down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. He was in a passive state. A passive state. This is God's initiative coming to Jacob. Jacob has nothing to do with this. This is God coming to Jacob. He is in a passive state. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up, or a stairway up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. It's a picture of the providence of God. And what God is going to say is at the top of it, and God's going to say, "I'm going to be with you wherever you go." He's at the top. I'm sending my messengers back and forth, and I'm going to take care of you and protect you. Same thing was said of Jesus Christ in end of John chapter 1, I believe it is, when he speaks of this event And Jesus Christ says, you think you've seen a lot when just because I told you that Nathan was under that fig tree, but you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, because there's going to be a perfect providence of God toward me. In verse 15, he says, and behold, I am with you and will keep you. This is a unilateral covenant. God initiated it. God set the terms. God made the promises. And in God's time, he will fulfill it. Jacob had nothing to do with this covenant. He didn't ask Jacob's opinion on it. Jacob was asleep. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all places where you go, and will bring you to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. Well, Jacob goes on, and he meets his match. In 29 and verse 25, it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you beguiled me? Well, God in his providence gives Jacob a taste of his own medicine. He does. Jacob's the deceiver. He allows Jacob to be deceived. He meets a guy who's his match. And Jacob, I believe, was operating in the flesh still while he was there. We know the famous story that Laban was trying to cheat him out of all the flocks. So he says to Jacob, here, I'm going to give you all the speckled and ring-straight animals. And whatever is birth that comes out, and I'll have all the ones that are pure. And he would set the terms in the flocks as to which ones are mine and which ones are yours. And it says in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 37, Jacob took him rods of green poplar and hazel and chestnut tree, and he pilled white stakes in them, strakes, and made the white appear in the rods. And he set the rods which were pilled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs, and when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and they brought forth cattle, ring-strake, speckled, and spotted. So, if Laban said, all the ring-straked are mine, he set the odds against Jacob, and then everything was ring-straked anyways. And then, if he set the odds that everything that's clear is mine, and he set the odds against Jacob in situations, everything would end up being for Jacob. Whatever Jacob wasn't supposed to get with the animals, he got. So, let's say he's got these ring-straked animals, and Laban says, well, you know, if you, with a birth, if some clear ones come of these animals, they're yours. But if they're ring-straked, they're mine. Because, of course, they're going to be ring-straked since they're all that already. But instead, these ring-straked animals all start producing clear sheep. How is that? Is it because he had pilled the sticks and put it down in the trough? I did read an article by a creation scientist who tried to say, well, you know, there's been things that we've learned about this poplar and stuff, and it's good for inflammation, and it helps with giving birth, and here's just some of the possibilities. That's fine. But it doesn't change the ring strike to a clear. And they didn't say it did in the article. You see, because there's a recessive gene. And you can have all mottled up sheep produce a clear sheep. But it's like a one in however many million chance that recessive gene will come up and produce that animal. But God is the God of the genes. And so what he did was, God was constantly bringing that recessive gene to bear, and he gave him all of the cattle, where Laban felt cheated. I believe that the pilling of the sticks, it was something. We have constantly things that people say, if you do this, this will happen. It's popular in the culture at the moment. We call them old wives' fables sometimes. We call them lots of different things. But they're operating all the time in the world constantly. I believe that's all it was. There's nothing evil about it. It was something common to that day that he felt it could work. But is that really what happened there? Did that really produce this recessive gene to take place constantly? No, I believe that Jacob was still operating in the flesh, and the trickster is trying to out-trick his own trickster. So how did they have it? Well, God did it. Genesis 31:6. You know, with all my power I have served your father, and your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God didn't allow him to hurt me. And if he said this, the speckled would be my wages, all the cattle bear speckled. And he said, the ringstrake be I hire, they all bared ringstrake. Thus, God has taken away the cattle of your father. God did this. Jacob knew it. God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, I lifted up mine eyes, and in a dream, behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream and said, Jacob, and said, here I am. He said, lift up your eyes and see the rams that are leaping upon the cattle. They're breeding. They're ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen what Laban has done to you, and I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and you vowed that vow to me. So now arise and go back, like you told me you would. So God came to him in a dream and said, I'm helping you. I've helped you. Now, Genesis chapter 32. Verse 31 and 42. 31, 42, here where he meets up with Laban. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, you would have sent me away evil. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands. He rebuked you. Chapter 32 and verse 1, it says that Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And then he sends off, as you know the story, he sends off to find out about Esau. And the messenger comes back and he says, Esau's coming with 400 fighting men. And he is frightened out of his wits. He's scared out of his wits. Because he's looking at the decimation of his entire family that he's brought. So what he does is he takes the least favored concubine, puts her in the front with her children. And then he puts a space between them. Then the next least favored concubine with her children. And then the least favored wife with her children. And then the favored wife at the end. Believing that if Esau comes and his army decimates the first, and they start hearing the bloodshed, that they'll have a chance to run and get away. Which is doubtful to begin with. These guys are on camels, probably. They can split up into that 400 into 100 each and decimate all four of those groups. But you see, it's Jacob again. Because we're always trying to work things out for God. But what happens, as you know, is Jacob, that night, it says, chapter 32, verse 24. Look back it up to chapter 32, verse 9. Jacob is coming to a great seriousness in his soul over this event. God brings us into great extremities to bring us to the end of ourselves. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, of my father Isaac, and the Lord which said to me, return to thy country and thy kindred, and I'll deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth you have showed to your servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from my hand of my brother, the hand of Esau. I fear him. So the first thing you have to do to obtain the blessing of God is you have to acknowledge, I am not worth any of the mercies that you have shown to me heretofore. And it says Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, Jacob didn't start this match. God started this match. You know why? Because God is the one who initiates salvation, redemption. God came after Jacob. Christ came after Jacob. Jacob got to wrestle with Christ. There's some people here that had to wrestle with Christ before they came to salvation. And he wrestled with him. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Because that's where we got to get to experience redemption. I have tried to buy salvation. I have tried to deceive for salvation. I have tried to work my way out by my flesh. But now I know, unless you bless me, I will never have it. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that's what folks need to say who don't know Christ, who haven't come to Christ, who are still struggling with the situation. They need to say, I'm not letting you go, Christ, until you bless me, because I know that you alone are the one who could save and redeem. And the scripture says that the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of James' thigh was out of joint as he wrestled. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name's not Jacob anymore. Now it's Israel. Now you're a prince. Now you're a prince with God. You were Jacob. You were the deceiver. You're the tripper-upper. Now you're a prince with God, because now you understand that blessing comes from God. We've got to come to that point in our life in which we understand that blessing alone comes from God. That redemption alone comes from God. And then he asked for the name of the angel. The angel said, why are you asking my name? And he wouldn't give his name. And he blessed him there. And Jacob named the place of Peniel. He said, I have seen God face to face. He knew who he was wrestling with. It wasn't just an angel. I have seen God face to face. And we have to see God face to face in the face of Jesus Christ before we can come to redemption. Because he is our redemption. And in chapter 35 and verse 1, God says to Jacob, now go up to Bethel, the house of God, where you started this journey and you're going back to, and make there an altar. Why an altar? Because the establishment of an altar is the establishment of redemption. This is the picture of redemption. You have to have an altar because you have to have a sacrifice, because you have to have someone who's going to redeem you. And he's ready to do that. And he goes to his household and he says, put away your gods. They obviously had gods among them, and it had been allowed to this point. But now he says, put away your gods. It's time for us to worship God, the true God, the living God. And so he ends up calling the place again, the name Bethel. It's the house of God. And as the story goes, this is just the beginning of Jacob's life. Jacob lived a long and eventful life. He has a son named Joseph. That son is shipped off to slavery. But in time, in the providence of God, he's restored to his son by the providence of God. And one of the most beautiful passages, Genesis 47:7, it's Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and he set him before Pharaoh. Here is this chieftain of the desert, Jacob, who is Israel, set before the Pharaoh of the world. And it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You know why he blessed Pharaoh? Because the lesser is blessed of the greater. That's why. Because Jacob was the true prince, because he knew God. He had been redeemed. And now he could give a blessing, even to the Pharaoh of the earth. But the time drew nigh when Israel must die. Even the blessed of God have to exchange this body for dust to await the resurrection. And so it says in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long to this day, and it was a long life. And you remember when Pharaoh asked him how old he was, this was his answer, I'm 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Few, because he knew of his progenitors before him who lived into the up to 900 some years old. But evil. My days have been evil. Because what is our life? We're born unto evil as the sparks fly upward. We go from evil to evil. We study history from one war to another war. And we can trace our life by the problems of our life. But he says that in verse 16, and the angel of the covenant, the one I wrestled with, The angel which redeemed me from all evil, he is my redeemer. And what did he redeem me from? All evil. What does he mean by that? I think he means the same thing we would mean by that. That this life is a ball of evil. He's redeemed me from the evil of Esau, who wanted to kill me. He redeemed me from the evil of Laban, who wanted to cheat me and keep me a slave. He redeemed me from myself. Because I was the deceiver, and now I am Israel, a prince who has power with God. He redeemed me from the famine by my son Joseph, who had been sent off as a slave. He redeemed our nation by bringing them into this place where we could multiply according to the purposes of God and given the best of the land. I've been able to see not only my one son, but all my sons now and live among my sons. He's redeemed me from all evil because redemption covers it all. We will experience much evil in this life, but we shall be redeemed from all evil. Which is why at the end of the book it says no more pain, no more sorrow, no more darkness, none of that stuff. Because we shall be redeemed from all evil. Especially the sentence of death against ourselves by the Redeemer. So that when we go to Titus chapter 2. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for the blessed hope. We had been looking for the blessed hope. And He had appeared to us in Christophanies and Theophanies in the Old Testament as a precursor to His incarnation. God was initiating. God was coming to us. And then He actually came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He took on our nature. Why? Because He's a kinsman redeemer. That's why He's somebody near to us. And now that He has come and He has redeemed us and He has finished it all upon the cross, there is still a finishing to be done yet. And we're still looking for Him. We have looked for Him. We saw Him. We're still looking for Him. And He says in verse 14, who gave Himself for us? Because it was the price of a life. And it was the price of blood. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from what? All iniquity. All sin. And all of sin's consequences. The same thing that Jacob said, Paul says to Timothy. He's redeemed us from all iniquity. All iniquity. He is our Savior. What do we learn? Well, I hope we can learn from Jacob's experience, his own redemption, is that you can't purchase redemption. It cannot be purchased. The blessing of God can't be purchased. Don't care what you think you got to offer God or to give yourself or to give your life, to give your life a martyrdom. By going off someplace, go into a leper colony and become one of them. And all of those things were wonderful things that have happened in the past, but that wasn't redemption. Generally, that was because of redemption. You can't purchase redemption. It's only purchased by Christ's penal substitution. He paid. He paid. He paid with a life. He paid with His blood. Secondly, it can't be won by deception. It can't be won by deception. It's won by acknowledging ourselves as deceivers. It's won by the truth, not by deception. The truth of Jesus Christ. It cannot be worked out in the flesh. It's worked out in the Spirit. And it can only be by Christ, our kinsman redeemer, because Christ, our kinsman redeemer, is near to kin to us, which is what we needed, and He was willing. He was willing. It's by the initiation of God. It's by the ordination of God. It's by the willingness of God in Christ, by the work of God in the incarnation, and the application of God's Spirit to us. God's law had a claim upon us. We owed a debt of punishment. We were in bondage to our own sin and sin nature. And the law was paid in full, the penalty, paid in full by Christ. And the Spirit was imparted as the gift by which there's a guarantee of salvation. So that when we go back to Romans chapter 3, what we are saying is, in verse 24, we are acquitted. We are declared righteous, justified. Declared righteous, we are acquitted freely. It's a gift. It's a gift by His favor. And we couldn't curry the favor. We can't get the favor of God by anything we can do. How do we get the justification, the acquittal, this gift, and this grace? It's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's how. It's His redemption. And Jacob understood that. The angel blessed the lads who redeemed me from all evil. He knew what redemption was. The saints of old knew what redemption was. That it came only through Christ, through the Messiah. And may you turn to Him, go to Him. He is able, He is willing. Thank you, Father, for Your word. Pray that You would strengthen our hearts in love to You for what You have accomplished. Amen. Let's finish with a hymn.